Good morning. I was telling the Bible class you're going to have to look at these silly glasses on my face because I've decided I see better with my contacts, but I can't read with my contacts. So I got to wear these things when I teach and preach. So hopefully you'll be able to put up with that. It's great to be here. We're going to conclude our worship service this morning with a message from God's Word. We're so glad to see all the visitors that we have with us. Such an encouragement for you to be here. And of course, it's always good to be with our brethren each and every Lord's Day. We live in a world that is governed by our Father, the King of Kings. Jesus, the King of Kings, is the Creator. He holds all things together by the power of His Word. It's our Father's world that we live in. And so there are certain principles that govern this world, certain laws that God has set in place that are just true. And we are very wise to live by those rules. So we're going to study this morning on this subject. Let me put it up there. Get the PowerPoint going here. We're going to study on this subject this morning, the righteous and the wicked, in the book of Proverbs. There are certain fundamental principles that govern this world. And one of them is the idea of righteousness versus wickedness by God's definition. And let me just start out by saying that when we talk about the righteous, we're not talking about perfection. Daryl did a fine job of bringing that to our attention this morning. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't stand before God righteous except by His forgiveness. And that forgiveness comes at a great price, the price of our Savior's blood, the Son of God who died for us on the cross of Calvary. So righteous in the Bible, when it's referred to with men being righteous, it's really, I think, the idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's one of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I think the righteous man is not the perfect man. He's the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and he's trying to do what's right according to God's will. Likewise, I think we've got to realize that the wicked man is not usually what we think of as wicked all the time in terms of our thought process of what wicked is. Wicked is really bad. Wicked is really evil. Whereas God sees the wicked man as simply the man who refuses to submit to Him as the king. That's the wicked man. He's called the fool in various places in the Bible. And the fool, again, in the Bible, is a little bit different than what we usually think of as the fool. We usually think of the fool as somebody who's silly. You know, he's a fool, he's silly. But in the Bible, the fool, it's a much more serious matter. The fool is one who resists God, who opposes God, who will not submit to God. So you can lump the wicked and the foolish together in the same category, I believe, in the Scriptures. So when we talk about the righteous and the wicked in the book of Proverbs, don't think in terms of just these super evil people. They're the only ones who are wicked. Think in terms of the one who refuses to submit his will to the Father, to the Creator of this universe. Start in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. There's a principle that governs this world that's found, I think, in this passage of Scripture. In the book of Proverbs, are rich with principles, aren't they? Axioms, truths that when we live by them, we're called wise by God. And when we refuse to submit to them, we're called foolish by God. Well, in Proverbs 1, verse 20, it says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. You see the fundamental principle here in this passage? God has set it up this way. When we listen to Him, then good things result. When we don't listen to Him, there are some serious consequences that come our way. And we might even call upon God to take away those consequences, but because we refuse to listen to Him and submit to Him, He laughs at us, He mocks us, He lets us endure our consequences. So what is the solution to that? The solution to that is to turn back to God and to start listening to Him again, if we ever did. That's the solution. So there are fundamental principles of this world that govern this world. And that's when we do what is right, when we are righteous, when we're hungering and thirsting after doing what is right according to what God says, then good things result from that in our lives. Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, are written to the young men. And also you would include in that the young women. But it's a father to a son. And he's saying, son, listen to me. And this is God speaking. Son, listen to me. This is wisdom speaking, personified. Wisdom from God. Listen to me. And then good things will come in your life. If you fail to listen to me, then you're the wicked. You're the fool. And bad things will come to you in your life. So I just want to look at a few of these Proverbs this morning with you that emphasize certain principles about the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. You know, I think about Matthew chapter 25, verses 26 through 30, where Jesus calls the lazy servant, the one who buried his talent in the ground and wouldn't do anything with it. He calls him wicked. You lazy and wicked servant. What was so wicked about him? He wasn't out doing evil. He wasn't committing murder. He wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't a fornicator. He wasn't a thief. All he did was bury the talent in the ground. God saw him as wicked because he didn't submit to God's will. So remember, when we're talking about the wicked here in the book of Proverbs, it's not just about those supremely evil people. It could be you. It could be me that God sees this way. Proverbs 11, verse 19, he who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. The greatest contrast in the book of Proverbs between good and evil is this contrast between life and death. For example, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 28. And by the way, you might want to open up to your book of Proverbs because that's where we're going to be. And we're going to read a bunch of them. So Proverbs 12, verse 28, you can read them along with me. And you might have a little bit different translation, but they're pretty similar in most translations. Proverbs 12, and verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. See the contrast between life and death. And it reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 30, and verse 19, when Moses presented before Israel, the people of Israel, a choice. In verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Choose life. And life is defined as wisdom from God. When we listen to God, when we are steadfast in righteousness, we will attain to life. But he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. And this choice seems so easy to us. Who would choose death? Who would do that? And yet it's been the story since the beginning when Satan complicated Eve's choices with the deception of his lie, you surely will not die. See, that lie is present today just as much as it was present back then. It's the ultimate lie. You surely will not die. You will die. God says you will die, and He has ordered this universe according to His rules and according to His principles. So the choice seems easy, but evil is so self-destructive and the wicked are so foolish and they don't believe in the danger of their evil deeds. That's the epitome of a fool. You know, you keep getting told something over and over and over again, and it's true, and you can see how it plays out, but then you keep on choosing to go down that path. That's so foolish. And God defines it even more so as wicked. The wicked are short-sighted, and they exchange the promise of an abundant life here, now, but especially in eternity. They exchange that for the lusts of the present. Listen to me. I. That's the story of sin. That's the story of our choices. We choose death when we choose to sin. When we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness and are not steadfast in our righteousness, we choose death. How foolish of us. There are consequences to such choices. Look at the next point. Proverbs 11, verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. There's another proverb in chapter 13, verse 15, which talks about the way of the transgressor being hard. The way of the transgressor, the way of the unfaithful, some versions say, is hard. It's difficult. God made it that way. God put those rules in place, and He's saying, look, here's the way it is. So you have a choice. Are you going to choose righteousness, or are you going to choose wickedness? If you choose wickedness, then the way is very hard. Many of God's promises that He makes to us are fulfilled by righteousness itself. Living a righteous life keeps one away from trouble. Our choices to do the right thing put us in positions that are favorable to us. By practicing humility, honesty, love, goodness, kindness, generosity, we often receive the same in return from like-minded righteous persons. It's part of the way God blesses us. When we act in the right way and live the right way and pursue righteousness, God blesses us with all these good things. Boy, we can attest to that, can't we? Those of us who have been with Christ for many years and have tried to live righteously, we can see all the blessings that come from that. And we can probably see a few times when we fail to live righteously and we see the consequences that have come from that. Just the way God makes things. It's the rules that govern this universe. It is His world. And we would be wise to listen to His wisdom. Proverbs 12 and verse 8. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. You know, one of the things that men want most is admiration, respect, appreciation. Well, there you go. You want it? You can have it. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Men, you want what you want most, or to get what you want most? Then live by wisdom. Live in righteousness and be commended for your wisdom. A wicked man creates difficulties for himself by his own wickedness. His choices often place him at the center of trouble. And then he wakes up and realizes what's happening to him, and he's suffering the consequences of his sins. He goes to places where trouble happens, and he keeps going there, and he keeps company with troublemakers. His behavior puts him at a disadvantage with others. He's dishonest, lazy, cruel, greedy. It doesn't win friends or favors, does it? It doesn't win admiration and respect, does it? It just causes trouble. And we would be so wise to listen to God. Proverbs 12 and verse 3 says, no one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. God has planted us like a tree by the waters. when we seek His righteousness. There's a number of proverbs that come to mind. I think of the fool that built his house upon the sand. That's not a proverb, but it's from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Versus the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Just a basic illustration there of what happens. The rains come and washes your life away when you're the fool. Proverbs 10 and verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous. I'm just going to read a few of these right off without comment. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 10 and verse 16, the wage of the righteous leads to life. The gain of the wicked to sin. Proverbs 11 verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble and the wicked walks into it instead. Proverbs 12 and verse 12, the wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. Proverbs 12 and verse 21, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Proverbs 13 verse 21, evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Proverbs 13 and verse 25, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. Proverbs 15 and verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. We made it a point in our home to start reading the Proverbs on a regular basis. We try to do it at least once a week. It takes usually a half an hour to 45 minutes, and we started in the Proverbs, and just we read maybe 10, as many as 20 verses. Sometimes we read them without comment because they're self-explanatory. Other times we have to sit and think and talk about these Proverbs. I recommend that, especially to you families who have young children. Spend some time with them in the Proverbs on a regular basis. It's God's wisdom. They need to become familiar with these concepts and all these different ways that God says these things, because they're going to remember those things as they grow older. And it's amazing how much the Proverbs can guide and lead us in the right choices, even as a young man or a young woman, if we have them in our hearts. You want to bless your children? Yeah, I know you love them. Then teach them God's wisdom. And you find God's wisdom in rich abundance in the book of Proverbs. So discipline yourself to spend some time in the book of Proverbs with your children. Let me go on to the next one. Proverbs 10 and verse 28. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. Interesting. Think about that. Meditate on that. God promises a righteous man great rewards, which gives him gladness. Hope is the confident expectation of good things to come. God continually bestows temporal blessings and promises eternal blessings. In other words, the righteous man has reason to believe that God is going to bless him. Makes him glad. Makes him happy. Gives him peace. Gives him comfort. He's seeking after righteousness. Now he knows he's a sinner and he knows he's unworthy, but he's repenting. He's confessing. He's turning back to God. He's hungry and thirsting after righteousness. And he has reason then to expect that God will bless him, and it makes him happy. Gives him gladness. Now contrast that to the wicked man. A wicked man rejoices in his temporal pleasures, but he expects them to continue, and they do not. The fleeting or passing pleasures of sin, they go away. And what results after that is the consequence. What we read about in Proverbs 1, where God, He sees now you're in trouble because you've made all these bad choices. And He says, well, I'm sorry. You're going to have to suffer the consequences. And sometimes that's true, especially even though we may repent. Even though we may turn back to God, we may still have made choices that have consequences that we have to endure perhaps for the rest of our lives. And that's just the way God has made things. He's ordered things that way. It's His world. And we would be wise to listen so that we don't make those choices. We don't have those bad consequences in our life, because they're difficult to come out of. Proverbs 11 verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. Proverbs 11, verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. In other words, the desire of the righteous, as I was saying, he expects. The desire, the expectation of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. That's what he's going to get. I think of the foolish farmer in Luke chapter 12, when he kept saying, look what I've done. I've done this. I've made this great produce here. I got too much. I've got to build bigger barns. Look what I've stored up for myself. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I got no worries. And then the Lord says, you fool, this night your very soul is required of you. He expected all these good things, and all he got was wrath. And that's what God warns us about. If we don't pursue righteousness, then we have no expectation but His wrath and the consequences that befall us in this life. Next one. Proverbs 15 and verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves one who pursues righteousness. A man who pursues righteousness stirs up God's love. Proverbs 12 and verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. Proverbs 11 and verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight. Repentance is our desire to turn away from sin and to turn toward pleasing God. And because of our godly sorrow and our repentance, God's heart is moved toward us and for us instead of away from us and against us. Do you believe that? God loves us. But when we are wicked, when we are foolish, when we resist Him, when we turn away from Him, when we won't hunger and thirst for righteousness, when we won't repent of our sins, we're disgusting to Him. We're an abomination to Him. He hates sin. He abhors it. He has to turn away from it. So think about that. Do you want to be an abomination to God? Do you want to disgust your Father, the Creator, the Ruler? Repent. Turn back to God. It stirs up His love for us. And He pours out abundant blessings upon us. But a wicked man doesn't care that he insults and offends God. He doesn't care. So God, in His disgust, turns His face away from him. Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. I think of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, where he's talking about the one who goes on sinning willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth. Has that ever been you? You just go on sinning willfully. You're here this morning, so I expect that you repented of that in your life when you did that. And you turned back to God. And He loved you and He forgave you. And now He's blessing you. But what about the one who goes on sinning willfully? How does God view that? He says there is a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. For our God is a consuming fire. We don't like to think of God that way. We want that God of love and grace and mercy. Well, He is a God of love and grace and mercy, but we need to repent. We need to turn back to Him. We need to confess our sins, and we need to cease from sinning willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth. A couple more quick ones. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I can't help but think about our country when I read that proverb. When the people of a nation possess a general quality of righteousness, the blessings and the favor of God are provoked upon the whole nation. You look at the blessings that the United States of America has had down through the years. That can't be any accident. In general, and we're not by any means being proud about this, we have nothing to be proud of from a standpoint of righteousness, but in general, the people of our country hungered and thirsted after righteousness, perhaps more so than any other country. And God's blessings were poured upon us. And at times, God's judgments were poured upon us as well, no doubt for our unrighteousness. But righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. When a nation practices sin and wickedness, the nation is a disgrace and it provokes the wrath of God. Proverbs 28 and verse 12, "When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves." I'll tell you what, I feel that way in our country today. You almost want to just hide yourself as you look at the unrighteousness and the wickedness that's going on in our country today. That's being promoted by our government, by the media, by the educational institutions, by the culture in general. And I recognize that our circumstances are unique in the sense that we have more information coming at us today than we can possibly handle compared to information of previous cultures. So someone could argue, well, it's always been like this. I don't think it has. It doesn't feel that way. It feels like we're becoming increasingly unrighteous and ungodly. That's what it really seems like to me. And it's a reproach to our nation. And it will incur the wrath of God if we don't turn it around. But we can't control our nation. We can vote, but that's about all. What are we doing in our homes? Because sin is a reproach to us as well. Let me move on to the last one. This is the bottom line for us. Proverbs 14 and verse 19, "The evil will bow down before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous." That's a picture of the end time. The evil will bow down before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. It's a principle, no doubt, that applies even in the present, even at times in history when righteousness has won out over the day. The evil bow down before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The frequent success of the wicked appears to contradict the wisdom of the Proverbs, but their success is temporary and their fall is certain and eternal. The evil will bow down before the good. That's the way God has ordered it. That's the way God has made this world. There's going to come a day in which justice will rule and reign. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Proverbs 11 and verse 18. Proverbs 11 and verse 18. "The wicked earns deceptive wages. Whatever you get now from your wickedness is deceptive. But he who sows righteousness gets a true reward." Proverbs 29 and verse 16. "When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. But the righteous will see their fall." Proverbs 12 and verse 7, "The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand." Ultimately, the day is coming where each of us will be judged before God, before His throne, and will be judged for our deeds in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And God's justice will prevail. And our only hope, ladies and gentlemen, our only hope is what we talked about today at the Lord's table and what we sang about in our songs. God has so ordered things that we can have hope. He's so made it that in spite of our unrighteousness and our sinfulness, we can have hope. We can have gladness. Hallelujah. Praise God forever and ever. He is worthy, and the Lamb is worthy. And we have that privilege of being able to know Him and to trust in Him. So as we conclude the lesson this morning, I guess that's as good a way as any of inviting anyone who's here this morning.